Let's take a moment and pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us, that you offered your Son to die on that cruel cross so that we could accept the gift of eternal life with you, and we accept that forgiveness only in you. Pray that you'd be with us in the next minutes as we look into your word and see what it has to say for us this morning. Let the words that I speak not be my words, Lord, but yours. In your name I pray. Amen. How many of you guys, now, you remember back when you were a child, or perhaps you're that person, you've had children, so you remember that more recently, and you remember that one of the first things you teach kids, or at least my mother taught me, how many of you guys agree with me, is you say, please, thank you, I'm sorry. I remember very clearly those kinds of things, because it seems so forced as a kid, right? You're going about your daily thing, and you're like, I want a cookie. And your mother's like, no, can I have a cookie? That's what I said, Mom, you know. That's what we think as kids, right? We're like, I just want a cookie. Say please.
Please.
Okay, now say thank you.
Thank you.
You guys remember that, right? Most of you are like, yeah, I kind of remember that now that you mention it. Or maybe some of you are thinking, oh, I should teach my kids that. Too bad they're 23 and 18 and, oh. No, most of us, that's pretty basic. That's something we teach our kids. I remember very distinctly, I was the youngest of two. And an older sister, and she's smarter than I am, and the worst part is she always knew it. That was always scary. So, of course, I was the clown in the family. Family did not appreciate crazy, silly humor. So, of course, they were always scolding me. Well, Jason, you gotta settle down, Jason. It's okay, take it easy, take a chill pill. That's probably why I say that nowadays, take a chill pill. But, I'd be going along my business, and I probably was trying to make my sister laugh. I was like, you know, backseat. And my sister was like, Mom! And my mother, knowing that I wasn't knowing, in fact, would tell me, Jason, apologize to your sister. Apologize. Apologize to her right now.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
And my mother was good. She didn't let me get away with just, I'm sorry. She was always like, no, say, will you please forgive me?
Will you please forgive me?
My sister would roll her eyes and be like, I guess. You know, because again, she was smarter than me. She knew it. It is an interesting thing that we learn at a very young age to say, I'm sorry. We learn to say, will you please forgive me? I messed up. I did something wrong. Will you please forgive me? And yet, I find, ever since as I get older and older and older, I hear that less and less, aside from hearing it from little kids saying it to their siblings because mom's forcing them to. I don't hear oftentimes people saying, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me? In fact, when I go out and say, I'm sorry, will you please forgive me, I find people look at me strange, like, what planet are you on? What planet are... And this shocks me. I was thinking to myself, as the Lord's been preparing this message in my heart for a number of months now even, I thought to myself as we were getting closer, ha! I can call up Pastor Bruce and tell him, hey, just so you know, while you're gone, I'm going to take one of those fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to talk about forgiveness today. So I looked it up in Galatians. Guess what? Forgiveness isn't a fruit of the Spirit. Seemed pretty integral to the Christian life. I figured that must be a part of that fruit of the Spirit. As you know, Pastor Bruce has said, it's a fruit of Spirit, not fruits of the Spirit. Because you can't pick and choose. You have to take a whole bite out of the whole thing. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. I looked through Galatians. I thought it was a love, joy, peace, faithfulness, forgiveness, patience. But no, it's not in there. Forgiveness isn't a fruit of the Spirit. I found that interesting. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I hope you do, and if you don't, you'll find them in the pew in front of you, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll be starting in verse 21. Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay me back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt that you had because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he paid back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Wow. That sounds pretty severe, doesn't it? So as I began to read this, I was like, wow, I wonder what else the Bible has to say about forgiveness. And every time I encounter the idea of forgiveness, especially in the New Testament, that same idea always crops up in most of cases. Matthew 6:15 says, "But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Let me get down off the platform here for a minute. So you guys realize what that means, right? If we don't forgive one another, God takes that really seriously. God takes that super seriously. So much so that he's like, "And I won't forgive you if you don't forgive other people." Wow. You guys are like, man, it's real o'clock fast in here when Pastor Jason speaks. I was hoping for another joke or a story. But no, this is serious. As I began to think about forgiveness and how does it play out in the Christian life, I began to realize God's not joking around. God sent his only Son to this earth to die on that cross for your sins and for my sins, to offer us the gift of forgiveness, for a new start, for a new relationship with him. That's the gospel. Amen? That's an amazing message right then and there. That's why we're all here. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, why not ask him to forgive you today? Come talk to one of our deacons. Come talk to me after the service. And get an understanding of that God is offering forgiveness to each and every one of us. But I'm going to assume most of you have heard that. You heard it in the music. You've probably heard it in Sunday school this morning. God has offered forgiveness freely to us. That's the gospel. That's the center of the reason of what binds us together and brings us here. But when it comes to forgiving one another, how often do I fail to forgive my brother or sister? So today I want to talk to you about forgiveness and reconciliation because it's so important. It's vital. In fact, it occurred to me, if we as the church cannot forgive one another in the church, what hope can we possibly offer to the outside world? If the main thing is forgiveness that God asks of us, he's like, "I forgave you, now go forgive other people." And just within the house of God, within the family of God, if we have trouble forgiving one another, and if we're honest, I think there's someone in our lives that we all need to forgive. Am I right? I won't ask you to raise hands, but I bet you that there are people in this room here today that have people that they need to forgive. Someone that I need to forgive. Someone that you need to forgive. Someone that perhaps you've harbored some little bit of bitterness and anger in your heart. You're like, man, if that person would just shape up, I'd forgive them. If that person would just come to me and admit, "Hey, you were right, Pastor Jason. I was wrong." Isn't that so true so often? We think that, well, if someone comes to me and says, "You know what? You're right, and I was wrong, and I realize it," we'd be like, "Hey, welcome home, brother." Because we like to be right. Am I right? You don't even want to admit that I'm right. We as a people, I think, are oftentimes very prideful. We oftentimes, we learned how to say, "I'm sorry, will you please forgive me," as kids. But then when we become adults, we forget how to do it. We're like, "Well, I have a problem with them. We just agree to disagree. I don't know what they're thinking. I have no idea what's going on with them." And we don't realize that when we don't reconcile within the church, people who are outside the church go, they have no idea what they're talking about. They say, "Forgiveness, love your brother." They have no idea how to do it. How many of you, and you can raise your hand for this is really easy. How many of you would say, "I've made a mistake at some point to someone else. I've hurt someone's feelings. Everyone can raise their hand. Is if you're perfect, come talk to me right now. Okay. I tested you. See, this is the elephant in the room, that there are unreconciled relationships in your life and in mine. Unreconciled relationships. And that's got to stop. The scriptures are very clear. Jesus held no bones with it. Peter's like, I got you this one. How many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times? After all, that's the Hebrew number of completeness. And Jesus says, and depending on the translation you have, it's 77 times or 7 times 7 or some huge ridiculous number. To which, of course, the engineers in the house are thinking, I could calculate that out. I could figure that out. I have a spreadsheet for it and everything. But that's not the point, is it? Jesus isn't saying, keep track. And then when they get the 77th time, you'd be like, that's it. I don't have to forgive you anymore. But that's not how forgiveness works. That's not how forgiveness works. The person to forgive is my brother. Let's just start there. I'll admit there are probably some people outside of the church that may have offended you or upset you or something, and we'll get to them in a minute. But let's just start within the church, because I know for a fact that there have to be people right here in this body that are like, that person over there, I don't want to sit next to them, I'm going to go sit over here. There are probably people within this church or that go to this church or perhaps used to go to this church that we have not forgiven. We haven't forgiven them. Maybe we don't even know how. We don't know where to start. But the person to forgive is my brother. Notice that the servant goes out after the master forgives him, and he goes and finds a fellow servant. Ugh! Is this some strange guy in the street? A guy he probably works with on occasion. Guy he knows. Maybe he sleeps in the house next to him. I don't know. He knows this guy pretty easily. Knows him pretty well, and he'd lent him some money. Maybe that was part of his original debt to the master. Can you think of that? He lent money he didn't really even have. That doesn't really make a lot of sense, right? But the point of the illustration is, he doesn't forgive this other guy that he's close to, that he should know, that they work alongside each other. He doesn't forgive him. So let's just start with forgiving other people in the church. How easy should it be to reconcile with those that are in the church? They believe the same thing we do. I should be able to go up to any one of you and be like, hey, something I said, I think offended you and I'm sorry. That's the humble part, right? Or perhaps something you did offended me. And I just want you to know about it, and I forgive you. That sounds easy, right, when I say it up here? It sounds easy. You're like, yeah, look at you. You're up there. It's easy. Easy for you to say. But it's something that I put into practice. It's something that I put into practice over and over again. This kind of forgiveness is hard. I want to admit it's hard, because it would be easy to just be like, you know what? Let's just all love each other and forgive one another, and it'll be great. I just forgive you. I forgive you, and I love everybody. And we could make it a real superficial thing. Just be like, I forgive people. Just forgiveness. But true forgiveness is hard. Am I right? Can you get an amen? Forgiveness is hard. I'm not disavowing that fact. It is hard work. In fact, it's messy work. And to prove that this week, as I was thinking about what I was going to be talking to you this morning, the Lord said to me very clearly, Jason, if you want to talk about that, that's great. I want you to talk about that. But you've got some people you need to go get messy with. And I said, oh, man. And some of these people, they said things behind my back to someone else, and that person told me, and it was like, how do I deal with this situation? And I went struggling, because the Lord has been raising two different things in my life, and I want to share these things with you. The first thing being, sometimes I need to be more bold about what I say. I need to be more bold. Sometimes someone will say something to me, and I'm going to say, hey, stop it right there. You can't speak badly about that person. That person's my friend. I barely know them, but they're my friend. They go to my church. You can't say that. We should. We should do that. We should be more bold instead of listening to gossip, being like, I'm sorry, I don't know what's going on. Well, I'll pray for you. But then it like starts running around in your mind. Stop people. Stop people when they start talking about someone else. They say bad things. Just stop them right there. So back this last week, I started something new, and I want you all to try it with me. I want us to go around behind people's backs and say nice things about them. Nice things about them. Really nice things. It's been fun. I've been spreading all kinds of wonderful news about people, things that I love about our senior pastor, things I love about our youth leaders that support me in this church. They're just wonderful people in this church. I'd love to tell you about them behind their back or in front of them. I don't really care. They can hear them. And that's the other thing, too. If you have something really nice to say to someone, don't just share it with me. Go share it with them. They'll be like, you know what? You know what, Dave? You did a great job leading hymns this morning. Thank you so much. Joel, you do a great job playing the trumpet. Thank you. Arla, thank you for filling in on the piano. I just appreciate you guys filling in like that. I appreciate Pastor Bruce and what he does. He works very hard every week. And I want you guys to pray for him, because just because he's on vacation doesn't mean the enemy's taking a vacation. Am I right? The enemy is trying to discourage him and tire him out, so when he gets back, he's like, I do not know what happened in New Hampshire. Oh my gosh. And I see it every time he goes somewhere. I'll be sitting in the office, and I roll up my sleeves because I know the enemy's going to step up his game on that end too. I swear, somebody dies, some major crisis always happens. And that's unfortunate, of course, but I think it's a distraction too, because he needs time off as well. He's got a big job trying to lead this flock, and he does an amazing job. So pray for him even though he's on vacation. And you might be like, he's on vacation, he'll be getting great time. Because the enemy, I think, is stepping up the attack. And I know that God wants to do some great things this morning, because the enemy has stepped up his attack all week. I've been sick. And then this morning, Dave was trying to teach the teens and use the internet, which I'm also like the pastor of technology, and I could not make it work. I was running around here sweating. Thought I needed a whole nother shower. It was crazy. And I was like, the enemy is at work. Because God wants to do something awesome. God wants to do something awesome in our midst this morning. So let's not let it be a superficial forgiveness, because superficial forgiveness oftentimes is like, I mean, let's face it, the easiest way to look at it is how it works with God. When we say, hey God, I'm sorry that I did this, and God's like, that's cool, and we go out and we do it again. Sin, confess, sin, confess, sin, confess. And that happens sometimes. If we're honest, that's all happening in our lives, and that needs to stop. That's superficial forgiveness. We're just saying, all right, 1 John 1:9 says that if I confess my sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive me of all unrighteousness. Bam, you know, whatever. I don't even know what I just did. But, you know, let it be done, because it's superficial that way. And if we're doing that in other relationships and we just come up and be like, just like when we were kids, you know, I'm sorry that I annoyed you. It's not from the heart. The other person's going to see right through that. God sees right through it. It's amazing that he puts up with this. So it's not a superficial forgiveness, it's a messy forgiveness. Because reconciliation sometimes is messy. And there are a lot of people out there, even within the body of Christ, and I found this out this week, that when you go and you try to reconcile something, it gets messy. They might come back at you and be like, I don't see any reason why. I had someone tell me this week when I tried to do some reconciliation, they said, I don't see anything reason why I should ask you for forgiveness. And maybe they're right, I don't know. But here's the thing that I've learned. When someone comes up to you and says, I'm sorry, they're humbling themselves and they're reaching out. They're saying, hey, I want reconciliation. And you could just come across and be like, that's all right, I forgive you, you bum. You were right. You were very wrong. You hurt me very much. How many in those situations do you think there probably was something that you did that upset them too at the same time? How hard would it be if they're the ones reaching out to go ahead and say, oh, I forgive you, and you know what? I probably hurt you in that situation. That situation is at least partly my fault too, probably. Now that takes some humility. How many of you are the most humble people in the world? Raise your hands. See, no one's going to raise their hand because you're like, that's a contradiction in terms. Of course I'm not the most humble because I'm not going to, I don't know. You know, so the issue though is, I think we have pride in our lives, and pride gets in the way of our humility to ask for forgiveness. Now, if you know me personally, you know that I'm the kind of person that's like super honest with people. In fact, M likes to say that I'm painfully honest, because I say what I'm thinking, and then oftentimes I have to do a little recovery work and apologize for it. But I think it's good, because people usually know that when I say something, I mean it. Most of the time. Because I've realized there's a limit to the amount of honesty that people can handle. There is a limit to the amount of honesty that people can handle. But true reconciliation is quite messy, and if you don't believe me, look at Matthew 18, which is the chapter we were just in, and this is this is the wrong verses, they have to be. I just read those. I wrote down the wrong ones. That's right, I have the passage here. Just listen for a minute, if you will. If your brother or sister sins against you, Jesus said, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen, even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So here Jesus points out, this is how to have reconciliation within the church. Go find someone. And it's easy, because in that passage it sounds like Jesus is saying, go find some other people to be on your side. But he's not saying that. He says, go and find some witnesses. Other people that would be able to affirm the facts without gossiping about them. So it's a little tricky, a little sticky situation, because it doesn't mean if you're going with reconciliation and saying, well, I'm going to go point someone else's faults out. That sounds wonderful. I'm all on board with you now, Pastor Jason. Let's go point out some people's faults, because I'm great at that. And I'll admit, I'm great at pointing out faults. I'm easy. I'm like, as soon as I get done here talking, I'll be like, oh man, I messed up that. I meant to say that. I meant to do all, you know. And Dave was teaching this morning, and sometimes after he's done teaching, he'll ask me, because he knows I'll be honest with him. He says, how did I do? And it'd be easy for me to be like, let me point out your faults, brother. Got it right here, right there, right there, right there. You just messed up this morning. I'm sorry, man. You'll do better next week, I'm sure. But that would be easy for me to do, right? Because it's easy to be negative. It's easy to be like, oh, that was terrible. It was awful church service. I had no idea what was going on. I wasn't paying any attention at all, and it was just awful. We're easy, good at complaining, are we not? If you're good at complaining, raise your hand. All right. We got some truth tellers in the audience. Amen. Yeah, I find it very easy to be negative. I'm like, I can put a negative spin on just about anything. That's a part of the fallen nature, though. It's part of the fallen nature. See, true reconciliation is quite messy. And so when we go out and we have to confront other people, sometimes I think it's important that we go and confront other people in when we're the one who made the mistake. How many of you have done that? I am curious. A couple of you. That's good. Amen. All right, I remember when I was a little kid, because, see, my mother drilled this forgiveness thing into me, and for some reason I took it seriously, and even into my adulthood. Don't know why, because, again, like I said, it finds less and less people doing it. But I really think it's what God wants us to be doing. And I remember when I first learned how to drive, and my mother, you know, being a little bit more stricter than I thought she should be, which really, now in retrospect, she wasn't strict at all. I had it good. I had a nice balance. Parents, my parents are wonderful. Maybe I should send them a CD so they can know that I've been gossiping about them behind their back, saying nice things. Now my mother, she had said, yes, you can drive. Go pick me up something from Target. I said, okay. I drove over there, and the devil got a hold of me and said, oh, look what's next to Target. There's a little video game store. I didn't ask my mother if I could go there. My mother was very strict. She said, if you go, you tell me where you're going, and you ask permission, and it was late at night, so I knew she probably would have said no. So I thought, well, I'll sneak in there. She'll never know. And she didn't. I got back home. Everything was great. I got what you needed from Target, Mom. Here you go. Great. I could let it slide. I would have been okay. I was scotch-free. Small little thing. You guys are like, why are you talking about this? This is small. But it was eating me up inside, people. I was like, oh, man, I lied to my mother. You do not lie to your mother. You hear me? You do not lie to your mother. And my mother would have never known. I didn't add a single another mile onto that car. I got to practically walk to the video game store from the Target parking lot. They were next to each other. And the time it took me, I mean, Target's changing their stuff every week, right? I don't know where anything is in Target. So yeah, it took me extra time in Target, Mom. Fine, great, wonderful. Would have been okay. Just a small little lie, just a little white lie, didn't matter. But it was convicting me inside. God was like, no, you didn't. Oh, no, you did not, God said. And so finally, I remember she was doing laundry. I'll never forget this. And I went to her and I said, Mom, you know, I told you last night I was going to go to Target for you. She's like, yep, it's white, it's whatever, you know. And I was like, I lied. I went to the video game store, too. I mean, it's a video game store, and don't really care. Not like I was doing anything bad. And she's like, okay. And I'm like, I'm sorry, because I lied to you, and I feel like I need to apologize. Mom's like, okay, thank you. And it was done. Woo! Burden was lifted off my shoulders, I tell you. And you're telling me, like, you're looking at me right now, like, it is a really small thing. It's not a big deal. But I'm telling you, remember what God says, that if we're faithful in the small things, He'll give us greater responsibilities and allow us to be faithful in the bigger things. And it's important for us to confess our sins. And it's important for us to seek reconciliation with one another. And so I encourage you to go and make things right. Even if it's something that you did that was wrong. The passage, the one main passage that I really do want you to turn this one, and this one I did write down the reference correctly. Matthew chapter 5, so just a few pages over. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. Follow along with me. You may, especially if you were in the high school, junior high, Sunday school, you have highlighters and underliners. This would be a great one to do. I haven't done it yet, but I will. I've been teaching about how to study the Bible and highlighting and underlining. Anyway, read along with me. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. You guys are like, yeah, that's what you've been saying all morning. All right, can we close in prayer now? But no, listen even closer. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, all right, let's paint a little background. background. Let's pause right there and paint a little background. All right, so you know the whole Jewish system and the offerings and stuff. In fact, on Wednesday night, we're in the book of Leviticus because we've been teaching the teens how to study the Bible, and then we're putting those tools into practice on Wednesday nights. And they said, we'd like to go through a portion of the book of Leviticus. And I was like, really? Are you sure? And then they're like, yes, that's what we want to do. So we opened up to Leviticus, and we went through one chapter, one offering. It was like a sin offering for a mission. It was like Leviticus 4. So if you did a sin that you didn't know was a sin, and then someone pointed it out to you, and it's a sin, there's this whole long process. And it really made me appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross, so we don't have to be offering sacrifices. But all right, we're in Matthew chapter 5. At this point, the sacrifices are still going on, even though Jesus has come. He hasn't died for their sins yet. So they're going and they're making the sacrifices. Now, can you imagine? There's a lot of detail and a lot of mess, and it was really valuable. You take your best of your life. So it could be like taking your most crisp $100 bill or whatever. And you're going to sacrifice it. It's going to get cut open and burned or whatever, for whatever sin you have. Now, can you imagine there are certain days where they do different sacrifices? Can you imagine the amount of time and effort it took to get a sacrifice done? I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, man, they're up there, they're giving the sacrifice, and I imagine, now this isn't from the scriptures, this is just my imagination, but I imagine it's like going to the DMV. You stand in a long line, it's crowded in there, it's smelly, maybe the priest has offered 8 million sacrifices before then, he's not very happy. You finally get up to the counter, your number has been called, brother. You've been standing at the DMV for an hour, and then suddenly is when you remember, oh man, someone else has something against me. Now, it would be easy for him to say, you know what? Priest, just sacrifice this thing. I'm going to go take care of it. But Jesus is saying, I don't care if you're at the front of the line with that bloodied lamb and whatever. You got it. It's been struggling maybe. Or I don't know. You know, you got it. You're just like, I'm here. I'm at the front of the line. My turn to check out or whatever. Just think of the longest line you've stood in. And imagine that. I wonder if that was what it was like. And Jesus is saying, I don't care if you're sitting there at the altar. I don't want you to bring your sacrifice to me if you're not right in your heart with your brother. Now note that he says, if your brother has something against you, look it up, look it in the Bible, am I right? It says, if your brother has something against you. That doesn't sound like your problem at all, does it? How many of you would agree, that's not my problem. That's not my problem. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, leave your gift there and go and make it right. So how much more, if I have a problem with someone else, should I be leaving my gift and going and making it right? I think about this passage on occasion, especially on Sunday mornings, because God is saying to us, don't come and worship. Don't come and pretend to praise me if you know in your heart things are not right with someone else. You need to go make those things right now. You need to go have reconciliation today, right now. The time for forgiveness is now. The time for forgiveness is now. Leave your gift there. Go make things right. So I encourage you today. Some of you are like, I'll leave right now. Go ahead and go. As soon as church is done today, I want you to take out that phone, make a phone call, do whatever it is that you need to do to make something right with someone else. Now, I told you there were two things God was teaching me this week. There was a second thing. And I left that till this point because it's important. I want you to go make things right with people as God convicts you to. Because I realize that there are situations where you have done things again and again and again, and you don't know what else you could do. You're like, there is a family member that will not talk to me. I have that on both sides of my family. People that wouldn't talk to the family. I have an uncle I've never met because of something that happened long ago, and he wouldn't talk to any of the rest of the family. I know you probably all have situations like that, especially when it comes to blood family. Why is it always that way? In church family, too, there's probably people that they pass you in the hallway. No one else notices, but you notice, and you're brokenhearted. You want reconciliation, but you don't know what else you can do. You don't know what else you can do. Pray about it. Because as much as I think God is encouraging us to be bold and be strong and go and get messy and get that forgiveness happening, or at least trying to get it to happen, it takes two people, right? And so sometimes you need to be quiet and pray. Sometimes you realize, the problem isn't my problem. I had that with some of the situations where people were talking behind my back. And I said, you know what? I think you need to go talk to them, because this issue is between the two of you. And even though it hurts me that these things were said about me, yeah, that's not my problem. I was tempted. I wrote a letter. I was like, all right, I'm going to send this. And God was like, wait. thank you for writing that letter. I mean, think about Abraham. He got that sacrifice ready. Sometimes that's what it takes. God is willing, is wanting to see if you're willing to listen and follow through with what he's convicted you to do. And then sometimes, at that 11th hour, he's like, wait, stop. Good, I'm glad to see you're willing to listen. Now give it over to me. Let me take care of it. Because God does things, and he does them in his timing, and in his way. And I've seen God work in some crazy ways in the last couple of months. Situations that concern me, even now, aren't all the way better. They're not all the way dealt with. But God is working. And sometimes I need to shut my mouth and let God do his business. And just offer my prayers to God and say, God, this breaks my heart, and I want this situation to get better. And God will be like, that's all right, I'll take care of it. But Jesus is saying, if you think of something that someone has against you, it just occurs to you, and you're at church, and you're sitting there, you're like, hey, what's up? Go leave church and take care of it. I think that even though you can be praying every day, that you need to occasionally make that, reach out that again and say, hey, I'm really sorry. I hope you will forgive me for whatever I may have done. I would like to forgive you. Let's be reconciled, especially if they're a brother or sister in Christ. Especially if they're a brother or sister in Christ, we should have reconciliation happening. How much more so if they have something against you, if you have something against them? So I don't care what the situation is, who's at fault, we need to go be reconciled. We need to go make forgiveness happen. I have one more video I'd like to show you this morning. And this is the kind of video that I think it jerks me up in the teary way every time I see it or I hear the song. I had a video made for it. And the reason why is because it's so very powerful. It speaks for itself. I'll just let it play. And then I'll talk a little bit more before we close.
I can't remember how it started. So much time has come and gone. All I know is that this painful memory lingers on. Was it some important matter? Or was it just our pride at stake? Did I ever stop to think about the price I'd pay? Was it that you wore your hair long and played rock and roll in that band? Or was it just your independence that I could not stand? It's taken years to find the courage. Now I'm standing here today, and I hope that you might listen to me when I say, I can't even remember what we were fighting for. As time goes by, the reasons why aren't clear anymore. We held our ground and we both found no one won the war. Fighting for. So I've come to say I love you. I should have said it long ago. I'd like to think that you can hear me, but I just don't know. As I'm standing by your headstone, there's one thing I'd like to ask. Can you find it in your heart, son, to forgive your dad? I can't even remember what we were fighting. As time goes by, the reasons why No one won the war, it never mattered.
Remember what we were fighting for. Whew, that's a powerful song. Can you imagine, and some of you don't have to imagine, you know personally from experience, the kind of situation it would be like to be in a where years go by and you can't make reconciliation anymore because that person's gone. You don't even remember what was the fight about to begin with. Is there any more powerful reason to go and do it now? To go and make reconciliation today? To go make that phone call, maybe write that letter today. Do it now. Because you don't know if you have tomorrow. And sometimes the road is painful. Sometimes it'll get messy. Maybe the feelings will get more hurt before it gets better. And you may wonder and ask God every night, why God? What was it that I did? What was it that I said that made this relationship this way? But God knows your heart. And don't sweep it under a rug. Don't just say, I don't know what else to do. Be active in your prayer life and be active in your today in going and making those things right, in reaching out to get forgiveness, to get reconciliation, to say, I'm sorry, I messed up. I'm sure I'm at least part of the problem, probably even 50%. Get that forgiveness. Get it done today. It's a messy process, yes, but it is worth it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us as we seek to forgive one another and to ask for forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong. It's easy to keep it buried in our closet with you and just confess those things to you and bring those things before you. And we should continue to do those things. But Lord, I think your word is abundantly clear that we need to go out if we realize that a brother or a sister has something against us or we have something against them, and we need to go make that right today. You don't desire unreconciliation, especially within the body of believers, the family that is yours. We know that family problems can be painful and heartache is real. And sometimes, God, we don't know what to do. So, Lord, I ask that you would make it clear to each and every person what they need to do. Maybe it's write a letter. Maybe it's make a phone call. Maybe they just need to pray and give it over to you and cry about it to you, Lord. And we know that in all goodness of your timing, Lord, you will make things right. It's in your name we pray. Amen.